this is just Jonah learning to be matured in the things of the Lord. He had to go through quite a thing to learn maturity, to be swallowed by big fish, travel in a ship and be thrown overboard. I mean, Jonah's had to do some serious stuff, but this is all God's plan to mature. Jonah, aren't you glad the Lord matures us?
Pastor Brett Metter reminds us how and why God uses our trials.
That's why, you know, Paul says, I rejoice in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation builds hope, patience, and experience.
The story of Jonah and the big fish tells the tale of a rebellious prophet sent to preach a message of repentance to an extremely wicked nation. And as Jonah tries to run from this responsibility, we see the great lengths God will go to save even the very worst of sinners, extending grace and mercy to Jonah along the way. More in today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter.
The book of Jonah. We looked at chapter 1. And all of Jonah chapter 2. We've got, you know, basically the call that God gave to Jonah, and he rebelled against God. God said, go. Jonah said, no. Where he was told to go to Nineveh, that scary city. We can't lose sight of the fact that Nineveh was known to be extremely violent and godless and wicked. And God says, I see the wickedness of Nineveh, so I need to send you there, Jonah. And Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. So he went the opposite direction, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction was his goal. But as it turns out, the Lord prepared a big fish to swallow him up and took him back the direction he was supposed to be going. And we ended where Jonah was barfed back up on the beach. Now, we don't really know exactly what happened between chapters 2 and 3. Like, was it right after the barfing that we come to chapter, you know, 3? Or was there a little bit of time? And it seems almost like we get a total reset about everything. One of the things I'm really thankful for God in his nature is the heart to let us have a reset. And he forgives us for our, you know, stubbornness and our sinfulness. Remember when Peter denied Jesus 3 times and the rooster crowed? I love that Jesus gave Peter 3 times to say, you know, I love you, Lord. Remember that? And this is the God we serve who loves us and gives us the second chance and the third chance and the 80th chance. I'm just so thankful for our patient Lord. And Jonah's going to see the patience of the Lord. And you and I might even lose patience with Jonah when we watch this guy. He's frustrating. But the Lord just patiently hangs in there with Jonah in his weirdness and his insecurities. And you're going to be shocked. If you haven't really read the book of Jonah, most people, you know, colored the picture in Sunday school of the little man inside the big fish. But we didn't really see the whole story, a lot of us. So we pick it up, you know, after Jonah gets barfed out of the big fish. Now he's somewhere. We don't even know what beach Jonah was barfed on. Was it somewhere near Caesarea or Joppa, or was it somewhere a long ways away? We don't really know. But this is where we pick it up here in chapter 3 of Jonah. It says in verse 1, chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. We see here, you know, Jonah is called by the Lord a second time. Don't you sense the patience of the Lord in this? Okay, now Jonah, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh. He could have said, okay, go do what you already knew you're supposed to do the last time I told you what to do. He didn't do that. He just kind of goes through almost like the same verse 2 of chapter 1. Now we have the same verse, chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, go to that city. And by the way, I want you to note that God calls Nineveh a great city. Isn't that interesting? Twice, you know, we see it right here in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 2. Go to that great city and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So interesting, you know, this is just Jonah learning to be matured in the things of the Lord. He had to go through quite a thing to learn maturity, to be swallowed by a big fish, travel in a ship and be thrown overboard. Like, that's a pretty dramatic, I mean, we could see some PTSD if we're not careful here. I mean, Jonah's had to do some serious stuff, but this is all God's plan to mature. Jonah, aren't you glad the Lord matures us? That's what oftentimes the trials that we go through are meant to mature you. That's why, you know, Paul says, I rejoice in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation builds hope, patience, and experience. It's a maturing work that God wants to do. And I'm thankful that God does that. I'm thankful that maturity is something that happens to most people. Most people. I mean, think about it. Have you ever noticed like a baby that's like, you know, 9 months old? You know, no matter where you are, if that baby's not happy, it lets you and everybody in the whole room and restaurant know it. You know, that baby just starts, wah! Remember when you're a new parent of your first child, and you take your baby to the first time at a restaurant, and you're like, our baby's amazing and an angel. But it's funny how the demons come out at the restaurants, you know, where they start screaming their heads off and everybody's looking at you with disgust. But anyway, you know, there's this thing where, you know, a baby, you get it all ready and spiffy and get it all cleaned up, and then you fancy little dress just before you're leaving for church, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, not the diaper, you know. Baby just does that right there. There's no thinking, I probably better wait. Nope. A baby is not mature in those things. Can you imagine if we had adults never learned those, just those two things? Here we are in church, you know, and you're kind of unhappy at something I say. Like, wouldn't that be, that'd be a little embarrassing if you're an adult up here just screaming your head off. We're like, oh man, where's the deacons, you know, or security maybe. But, you know, the adult crying under control, and there you are in that, you know, big board meeting around the fancy table, and when somebody says something you don't like, you know, you cry, and then you poop your diapers as well. I mean, just, anyway, that man, I'm so thankful that you and I, we tend to mature. Now, by the way, have you ever noticed some parents don't help their children mature in this thing of the crying thing? Now, if you're a mom who just doesn't ever want to see your child learn to cry and stuff like that, and your husband's saying, honey, we should probably just not, just I think sometimes we as parents come to rescue maybe just a little too early at times. And spiritually, people need to be matured and grow. And so the Lord allows us to go through difficult times at times. And sometimes the Lord is the one who sends the difficulty. What are the two things, quiz time, that God has already sent and prepared in the story? The storm is number one, and then, of course, the fish. God sent those. The Bible says that. It doesn't say there was a fish. No, God prepared a fish. God sent the storm. And why did he do that? He's growing, you know, this guy Jonah to become hopefully more mature. We'll see how that goes. But as it turns out, that's the challenge. So, verse 3, Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. Now, that's maturity. We're seeing growth in Jonah's life. Last time he said no and he ran. This time he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I love that. Now, let's talk about that great city, Nineveh. It's an interesting city. We've talked about the Ninevites and how they were a bloodthirsty, scary people. But we really didn't talk about the archaeology. Did you know that before 1847, so-called scholars declared, you know, all the skeptics, you know, they were even back before 1847, they were saying, there's no place called Nineveh. That's just a Bible invention and blah, blah, blah. And man, I'll tell you, archaeological people, they need to just go with the Bible because every single time they're proven wrong. This one, they were proved wrong back in 1847 when they dug up the giant city of Nineveh and its greater Nineveh metro area. And it's kind of an interesting thing. There were the huge walls and the perimeter of the main city of Nineveh was all dug up and found, interestingly enough. But what's kind of sad, I've got some good news and some bad news. The bad news first, did you know the ISIS war? The ISIS people went and totally blew up huge regions of Nineveh. The ISIS, if you follow what's happened in the Middle East there, one of the things ISIS loves to do is destroy anything historical that's not linked to Islam. If it's even linked to the wrong kind of Islam. But you can bet if it's a biblical Jewish history from the Hebrew Bible, like the book of Jonah, do you think the ISIS guys are going to let that stand? No. Interesting, in a Haaretz article, from Nineveh to Jonah's tomb, ISIS war on history. Now, by the way, if you're wondering where Nineveh is on the map, just a quick kind of point of reference, that fertile crescent in really what is modern day Mosul. Some of you might even have been to Mosul if you're in our military or armed services. I know some people that have been to Mosul, and there was some real battle going on there. But all that to say, the ancient city, they found these walls that it was kind of the fortified area of the city. And some people say, well, that's kind of a small little town. Well, you got to remember, Bible cities were small, but Nineveh was not small. We'll talk about that in a second. But Islamic State rampaged through the whole region, deliberately destroying anything un-Islamic. The biblical Jonah was believed to have been buried in Mosul, as it turns out, Iraq, which has been part of the ancient city of Nineveh, which is interesting. So over the eons of time, because they thought Jonah was there, just like in Jerusalem and Israel, they always build temples over stuff that they think were holy. So they converted this ancient city part where Jonah was buried, and they built big churches, Christian churches. And then in the 14th century, they turned it into a large Sunni mosque, which remained dedicated to Nabi Yunus, the prophet Jonah in Arabic. So it was a place whose sanctity was honored by believers in the great religions, as they call it in the Haaretz article. And it was all there, and there was even a big library that was there to show the ancient history and kind of documented the whole history of Jonah and the region and the Ninevites and all that stuff until ISIS destroyed the whole thing, the tomb and the library and the whole region back in July of 2014. And reportedly, it only took ISIS 1 hour with their explosives that blew away the monument, whose roots go back thousands of years. The ruins of this ancient city that they had were about 12 kilometers in circumference. And all that to say, ISIS has destroyed many cities in that whole region. In much of the Middle East, they've destroyed with their explosives and what have you. But then there's another article that you could look at if you want. Christian Today, ISIS destruction of Jonah's tomb leads to discovery of biblical king's ancient palace. This is great to me. They're trying to destroy history, actually confirms history. One of the things that's largely lacking, by the way, in history is the message of Sennacherib in the Bible. It's really more like Sanherib is the way you say his name. But this ancient king, when they blew up that part of the city and blew up Jonah's tomb, guess what? Underneath the tomb of Jonah was another strata of history, and they found all kinds of records about Sanherib, which is just more proving the Bible and what have you. So kind of a cool thing. All that to say, Breaking Israel News reported all about that. All that to say, when the Bible calls Nineveh an exceeding great city, it was with so many and for so many reasons. By the way, so when it says exceeding great, some people say, well, Brett, that's supposed to be size. And if it was only 12 kilometers in circumference around the ancient city, that's no big deal. True. I mean, but in Bible times, that's still a huge city in Bible times, generally speaking. But most scholars believe that Nineveh, there were really three walled cities. There was Nineveh proper, Calah, and Khorzavad. Nineveh became the capital of these three major areas, and there were the walled areas for fortification, but the city kind of ran together outside of those walls. When there was an enemy attack, everybody go within the walls, but much of the city lived outside of the walls. It was a huge area. And when the Bible talks about Jonah going to Nineveh, it's probably referring to this whole greater Nineveh area. It's quite interesting when you go back to even the book of Genesis. Let me give you a little scripture here you can jot down in your notes. Genesis 10, verses 11 and 12. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. So even way back in Genesis, in the table of nations in Genesis 10, Nineveh was called a great city. It's interesting that all throughout the Bible, Nineveh is constantly called a great city, but it was never great because of its integrity or morality or godliness. It was always great in the sense of size and also perhaps technology and beauty. And so the Bible constantly calls it that. Isn't it interesting that all the way through the Word of God, the greatness of the city is emphasized, and that's probably what it's defining. Now, there is an interesting ancient writer. He was a Greek physician and historian named Ctesias, spelled C-T-E-S-I-A-S, if you want to look this up. Ctesias, he describes Nineveh as a city whose circuit was 480 stadia, which was a measurement of their time, which would mean that the circumference of the greater Nineveh area was over 27 miles, if you kind of went around the perimeter. So it was a huge, huge city with hundreds of thousands of people living there. And the reason why I mention all this is not just for our health, but it actually goes on. In verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And you say, okay, so Jonah barfed out and then it took him 3 days. Well, there's no place really Jonah could have been barfed out from the sea and have a 3 days' journey unless he had an airplane or a car or something like that. Even a chariot, it'd be tough to make that journey in 3 days. But all that to say, most scholars believe that what Jonah did was a 3 days' journey around the circumference of the city of Nineveh. And there's some evidence of that in other places and when you read the original text. So a lot of scholars believe he was doing the circumference of Nineveh, 3 days' walk, which would be more like the 27 miles that we just talked about. So Jonah obeys God. He goes to this great, beautiful city that's full of a bunch of wicked, violent, horrible people. That's the situation. Well, verse 4, It says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he walked a whole day's journey into the center of the city. And he cried and said, now here's his whole message, his whole sermon. Some of you are like, Brett, you should make your sermons this short. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Interesting cry from Jonah, just a short message. It's sort of a fire and brimstone sermon. You know, you got 40 days and you're all toast is basically what he's saying. You know, I love that Jonah's finally doing what God called him to do. And one thing I want to point out is I believe God cares just as much about Jonah as he does care about the Ninevites. Don't forget that. God's using Jonah to be the voice to speak the word of God to the Ninevites, but he also cares about Jonah. And we'll see that as we get further into this. I wonder if Jonah kind of felt like, thanks a lot, Lord, for making me the victim. You know, I'm the one who has to go to this city. It's probably gonna chop my head off and put my skull on top of all the other skulls outside of their cities and stuff like that. Maybe they'll skin me alive and fly my skin as a flag like they did all those other people. Remember we talked about all that horrible stuff? Jonah could have been, you know, thinking, what is the Lord trying to do with me here? But I love that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for his people and even Jonah. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart. A lot of people love to quote the first part of this. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, as one of the translations says, or as an expected end. But there's also another thing that we are supposed to do there. Call upon the Lord, pray, seek, find. And then the Lord says, when you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. This is what the Lord wants from us. But he has thoughts of peace and not of evil for Jonah. And I think he also has thoughts of peace and not of evil for you. You might feel like, why does the Lord have me in this situation? Why am I having the job that I have now or the boss that I have? Or why do I have to live where I live or do what I do? But you know what? The Lord, he's got a plan for you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. You know, some of you, when you were kids, your parents wouldn't let you do stuff. They made things harder on you from your perspective. But then you get older and you realize, oh man, my parents cared enough for me to not do those things or not allow me to go those places. And a lot of you, as you grew out of that immaturity, you realize, man, mom and dad actually were thoughtful and caring. I remember watching this, not as much, you know, it's harder to see sometimes on yourself, but I watched this with my parents and my sisters, especially when it came to my sisters getting to that age where they started to, you know, date young men. I remember this, like, it was hilarious because my sister's just a little older than I was. It was always a blessing for me because, like, when I got to high school, a lot of freshmen, young boys, everybody hassles the new freshmen, right? When I got to high school, all the seniors and juniors said, hey, Brett, whatever you need, you just let me know. Why? Because I had these beautiful sisters, you know what I mean? And these guys are like, yeah, Brett, you're my bro. And I'm like, wow, this really worked out nicely for me. But what's funny about that was I would watch boys come and see, my dad's very old fashioned. When a guy wanted to take my sister out, he had to go in and meet my father and they'd sit down and talk. And my mom was part of that discussion too. So my mom and dad would sit down with the young man. Now I saw several young men come and go in different ways. Like one guy came in, he came in with a Porsche. He was like just out of high school, driving this nice Porsche. And this guy wanted to go out with my sister, Tammy. And so Jenny and I, we were watching from upstairs out the window. We saw the guy, total clean cut, man, short haircut, which in the 80s, that was unheard of. Like a guy with clean cut hairdo and fancy clothes and his Porsche. And he walked in and sat down with my parents. And we're like, yeah, he's going to go out with my sister tonight on a date. So we're like, well, this is a slam dunk. He's got a Porsche. That's what I was thinking. But after about 20 minutes of talking to my dad, I saw the young man walk with his head down and he walked out and went in his Porsche and left. And we ran out and said, what's going on? And my dad would just say, we didn't really have a peace about him. And Tammy was, and she was, you know, not happy about the whole situation. Understandably, yeah. The Porsche. I remember, a year or so after that, there was another guy that stumbled into our driveway and he had one of those, I forget, it was like a Datsun B210. Remember those B210s? Ugliest car that ever was made. Some of you guys like them still, and you rebuild them and all that. But he drove into this, it was an old beat up, you know, bucket of rust, you know, and he comes, you know, riding in, and he steps out, and he's got hair down to his waist. He just kind of struts in, wearing some kind of raggedy clothes. And Tammy and I are watching this time, because this is Jenny's date, my sister Jenny. And Tammy and I are watching from the window, and we're like, oh, no way. And Tammy and I, we said, is he stoned? I think he's wasted. I think he's high. That's what we thought. I'm not kidding. And he comes walking in, and then, you know, and about 10 minutes later, Jenny and this guy walks out hand in hand, and he gets her in, you know, opens the door for her in his old jalopy, B210, and they drive off, and they're like, what? What happened? That guy's my brother-in-law now. Truly, truly one of the greatest guys I know. I mean, it really is hilarious how, like, one of the best guys I know. And he got saved. Don't say I'm condoning missionary dating. I'm not saying that. But I do know that when Tammy and I ran down the stairs, Dad, what's going on? He said, I had a piece about that guy. And we're like, no way. I didn't tell you this. The first guy ended up in prison. Yeah, he ended up in prison. It's amazing when you let the Lord lead and guide. But what I'm saying is, parents, you know, father really knows best, especially when you're talking about the Father which is in heaven, right? So Jonah's get this thing, I gotta go to Nineveh and talk to these crazy, violent people. But Father knows best, and he knows what he's doing. And man, it's better to obey the Lord than to whine and whimper, or, you know, like, God forbid, you run like Jonah ran. But the Lord, he's merciful and gracious, and he knows what's good for you.
Pastor Breadmatter pausing with a fitting illustration for the love and mercy the Heavenly Father has for all his children. And he'll be continuing this verse-by-verse study in the book of Jonah from today's Word next time. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment. But first, Brett Menner is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you missed any portion of our time today, you'll find his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, sometimes I hear folks who claim to be Christians but don't attend church, and they might say something like, well, I don't need to attend church and still follow Jesus, or the beauty of the outdoors is my church, and that's where I spend my time instead of being in a church building. What does the Bible say about Christians being together in church?
That's a great question, Kurt. And I hear people say, I'm not into organized religion. And I always say, well, then our church is for you, because we are not organized. But no, truly, the Bible says very clearly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, we should be exhorting people, get to church. You got to be plugged in. And as you mentioned, Kurt, the church is not a building, it's the people. And so when people say, my church is out in the woods, the fallacy of that is there's no people out there. And how convenient. It's so much easier out there. I love being in the woods, and I don't have to deal with problems of people and personalities and weird relationships. But that's the point. We need each other in fellowship, and we need to encourage one another, and we need the correction and accountability and support. So people that are saying, we're just going to be out in the wilderness and enjoy the creation, you can go out in the wilderness and enjoy creation. That can inspire you to worship God, but it's not really what the Bible talks about. You know, it says the early church continued steadfastly going from house to house and also in the temple daily. Prayer, teaching, breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word. This is something we're not supposed to forsake, and the Bible's pretty clear on that one.
Thank you, Pastor Brent, for that clarification from Scripture and encouragement of how important it really is to be in church together with other Christians. Well, I want to mention that if you are in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn or our two other locations in Hillsboro or McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will explore how Jonah finally seemed to be on the right track as he arrived in Nineveh. only to see God needing to deal with more attitude issues with him first. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.